Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you here all in the room and with those of you tuning in on Facebook. Let us know you're here with us if you're tuning in. Give us a like or send us a comment. We'd love to hear from you. Hey, if you missed last week or you were tuning in, we had a little technical difficulty where our Wi-Fi cut out in the middle of the message, so it's kind of like cut off. If you want to hear the whole message, you can go to the website and check out the audio there. We don't have the video, unfortunately, because we haven't figured that technology out yet, how to mesh it all together. So when we do, we'll try and put that up. But we're going to continue in our series today. Whoops. Keep talking. And I would say that talking has four main purposes. The first one is just to pass time. It's kind of small talk, right? Make things seem less awkward. And this happens when you really don't have anything to say, but you're in this awkward situation and you just need to, you know, kind of break up the silence and have something to talk about. And number two is for instruction. And that's usually just to communicate information or about something that's specific or make sure that somebody understands exactly what you're saying. So it's an informational kind of talk. And number three is to communicate a feeling. And often the only way we understand someone is if they tell us, right? I mean, you don't know how someone's feeling unless they're going to tell you or you ask the question, hey, how are you feeling? What's going on? Because, you know, you can't see feelings. Well, sometimes you can if you read body language. And then the fourth, I think, is something that we always often take for granted. It's something, that without talking, it would be hard to communicate. I mean, can you imagine encouraging someone without saying a word? How would you do that? Okay, well, you're still communicating, right? Somebody gave me a thumbs up. That's good. That's good. Your body language. But there's still, that's a form of communication. So it'd really be hard to communicate encouragement without talking, unless maybe, you know, body language. Okay, we'll take that as the exception. Yeah, just, yeah. That's true. It's not talking. But it is way of talking, right? It is way of communicating your... Okay, well, close enough. Anyway, when we encourage someone, it's meant to help them press on when the road is long and challenging. So I thought we could start with this idea of encouragement. How does Google define encouragement? So it gives three different definitions. The action of giving someone support, confidence, or hope. You know, building them up in that moment when there's nothing. A persuasion to continue to do something, helping them press on in those hard times. And the act of trying to stimulate development of activity, state, or belief. Think about a time when you were kind of wrestling with something and you didn't have someone encouraging you. How hard was that? When you were going through that time and there's just nobody there and you're just kind of spinning your wheels in the mud. I mean, I tell you, there's been times when I've gotten mower stuck or I've got my truck stuck and it's just me. You know, and you can, it's easy and it's quick to get discouraged in those moments because you're like, what am I going to do? Amen. You know, you need somebody there. Two hands are great, but four hands are always better because it's not just getting through the situation. It's having someone encourage you that you can get through the situation. Now, the word encouragement was actually not recorded being used until the 1500s. And I don't know if you can see that on our chart here. And it was actually non-existent at certain times. If you look at the chart, there was those times where the word just kind of fell off the table and nobody was really using it at all. Can you imagine not being encouraged or not being encouraged to encourage? But if you notice, the chart really kind of has this huge spike there around the late 1700s, early 1800s. And during its increase, I want to just tell you some of the events that were occurring in the world. Number one, in 1766, the Industrial Revolution happened. And you're like, man, so why would that, because encouragement sparked renovation, innovation, that's what I was looking for. Innovation. And things were growing at a massive rate. And people were encouraged because the world economy was booming. It was a good time. The French Revolution happened in 1787. The American Revolution happened between 1775 and 1783. And then America, we know, got their independence from England in 1776. There was just a lot of things that were encouraging things happening. There were many great inventions during this time, including the invention of the steam engine. I know we don't think about that much anymore, but listen, when you're going from riding a horse to a steam engine, that's big. That's big. The electric battery was invented then. The electric motor, the generator, and even the piano in the 1700s, the late 1700s. But what I want you to notice, which you can't see from our chart, because it goes all the way over to 2010, and there's a steady decline to this word and its use. So this begs the question, why? Do we no longer need encouragement? Is it a word that will simply go away? What does it mean that it's sinking in its use? One of the tools I believe the enemy loves to use is the tool of discouragement. It keeps us from engaging, from pressing on, from looking forward. It actually leaves us stagnant. And if you think about it, if you are discouraged, you're stagnant and dwelling in the past. You're thinking about how great things were back here instead of how great things could be in the future. Without encouragement, there is discouragement. Because when we're discouraged, there's a lack of hope, a lack of motivation, and a lack of vision. It seems we need encouragement now more than ever as we inch closer to the imminent return of our Savior Jesus. Why is this? Because when we face opposition, the greatest need to face opposition is hope. If there's nothing to look forward to, if there's no hope, then how will we face that opposition? We need the encouragement to press on, to get through it. And that's exactly what we'll see as we continue in Acts 15 today. One of the reasons we need to keep talking is to encourage. So if you have your Bibles with you today, you want to open to Acts chapter 15, and we'll be looking at verses 22 through 35. I'll read them for you here. Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. With them they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Sicilia. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul. When men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are abstained from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. So the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the believers with blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this account in Acts. We thank you for the council in Jerusalem and how they met and decided to come alongside of the Gentile believers and encourage them against the discouragement they were facing. Lord, I pray today that as we hear these words, as we dig deeper into them, that we find the need to be encouragers ourselves, to receive the encouragement that you give us, because without what happened here, we couldn't even sit before you. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you were with us last week or you're following along last week, we saw that the council met. We heard more testimony from James. And this week we get to see the outcome of that meeting. And in verse 22, we see the apostles and elders were responding to the potential discouragement brought on by the Jewish Pharisaical leaders who began this conversation. So this is the response. They write this letter. Then the apostles and elders and with the whole church decided to choose some of their men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. Now, I want you to imagine these new Gentile believers hearing the words that you're not good enough. See, the Jewish people, the Jewish believers said, in order for you to be accepted by God, you have to be circumcised. So by them saying that, they're saying that you're not good enough. Just imagine sitting in that situation. You come to Christ and someone walks up to you and goes, you're not done. There's something else you have to do in order for Jesus to accept you. In order to be welcome into the kingdom of God, there is this extra requirement that you need to do. How would you feel? I mean, this newfound faith, and all of a sudden, how would you feel to have that against you? You think you'd be a little discouraged? I mean, at very least, these new Gentile believers would have been concerned. But I just kind of sat in their moment when I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, I would be pretty discouraged. Like, I'll never be good enough. I'm not Jewish descent. I don't know everything that the Jewish people... Think about all the things that Jewish believers had to do to be accepted by God. And I just don't know how to do all that. I still, personally, today, don't know how to do everything that Jewish people do to be accepted by God. I don't have Hebrew memorized, and I certainly cannot speak any Hebrew. Maybe little bits in here, but not like they do. They memorize whole books. I don't sacrifice. I don't go to temple like they do. I don't observe the high holy days as they do. So if I couldn't do that, how would I even get in? What would be the point? I would be discouraged. So rather than simply send a letter back to these Gentile believers, the apostles and the elders of the church, they go, well, we got to do this a little bit more than just send a letter. So here's what they send in the letter and who they send with it. In verses 23 through 24. So with Paul and Barnabas and Judas and Silas, they send this letter. To the apostles and elders, or the apostles and the elders to your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So they kind of open with an encouraging word. You're like, where, Ron? I'll see it. Well, look, they don't simply acknowledge them as Gentile believers. What do they acknowledge them as? They acknowledge them as their brothers. Hey, in other words, you're one of us. You're part of the family. We're in that opening statement, they're saying, you're not required to be to do anything else to be accepted by God. That must have been a good word to receive in that moment. They've been waiting. They heard these people come against them, and now all of a sudden they're brothers. All right. Just hear that. These new believers had someone who was talking to them, these Jewish believers, that would have crushed their spirit. They would have had the hope that they thought they just found removed. So this letter and the entourage to go along with it was meant to restore that. That was the idea behind doing this. And we need to understand, there will be those in our lives who want to add something to the gospel, who want to say that we need to do something to be accepted by God. And look, those people really think they're right. They really think that what they believe is the right thing. They can't accept that God willingly laid down his life so that we might be accepted, that we might be able to receive the grace and mercy of him. And so they come up with these other ideas, these additional things you got to do to get in. And And look, the Bible warns us about this. In Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. See, the heart is deceitful. It needs to be led. And men can easily lead us astray if we're not careful. If we don't know the biblical mandate for following Christ, then we can easily be led astray. That's why a board of elders in any church is important. Because one man leading a church is dangerous. With a board of elders, there's people around for accountability. I've been in churches where the pastor believes he's the one who is empowered and over everything. And what he says goes. He doesn't understand the biblical authority that Jesus has said there should be elders, there should be people within this church who come alongside, who guide, who rebuke if need be. So that's why they also let them know, like, these people that we're sending, they're not just like simple guys. These are part of the church. These are elders in the church. These are guys that we trust and we honor. So we're calling them elders and apostles. We're not just sending one either. We're not just sending Paul or Barnabas or Silas or Judas. We're sending several. That's what it tells us in 25 through 26. So they all agreed to choose some men and send them to them with Paul and Barnabas, their dear friends. Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know that Paul and Barnabas had done that. We didn't know that Judas and Silas had done that. Judas kind of shows up here and then kind of disappears throughout the rest of the story. But Silas, we hear about Silas all throughout Paul's account. He was a missionary just like Paul, was going to different churches and doing what he needed, different areas and doing what he needed to do. And what they're saying is if these men were willing to lay down their lives, they're not going to lie to you and just tell you what you want to hear. They're not going to just make you feel better. Because why would they lay their lives down? What would be the purpose for that? Just to make you feel better? No, they believed what they knew. Their testimony is true. So therefore, in 27 through 29, they were sending them to confirm by word of mouth what they were writing. So look, you got the letter, and we're sending this letter, but we're also sending these people to confirm what you're hearing. Because it seemed to them, as they said, good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. And you're like, well, wait, Ron, you just said grace and mercy. What are these requirements? Well, if you recall last week, James brought up that there were some things that would help the unity of the church. If they were doing these things, if they were engaging in food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality, that would collide with Jewish believers. That wouldn't mesh them together. There would be disunity instead of unity. This letter was meant to send to them to tell them that they're saved by faith and grace and nothing more. However, for the sake of unity, there's some things that you need to do. Now, we discussed last week what the sexual immorality was. It was that the Gentile believers came from this idea that they need not worry about intermarrying within their family. That was normal for them. So there's some clarity here. That's sexual immorality, so we're going to just say, don't do that. Okay, that's not good. And I'm sure that the Jewish believers came alongside them to clarify even further what that meant to them. So in short, the letter is an encouragement because it confirms their status in the church and their belonging to the body. The confidence of their salvation will be restored through this short letter. The discouragement that they once felt from this opposition was now removed because they were part of the body. So for us, what has all this got to do with us? Think about the words that we might speak into someone's life that might restore their confidence. Encouraging words. They might affirm whose they should be or could be. And for some, that may have been a long-awaited confirmation. So my buddy Dale was telling me this story this week. He said he believes that no matter where you are, there's a reason God has you there. There's a purpose for being there. And somehow he ended up in the audience of this Vietnam veteran. And the Vietnam veteran, he was like, hey, can I ask you a question? Dale's just great at this. He's great at sharing the gospel. He goes, if you died today, what's your confirmation that you'd get to heaven? And the guy's like, there's no heaven. There's nothing beyond this. He said, really? That's interesting. Because then what created all this? And the guy kind of starts going, I don't know. And Dale goes, well, let me ask you this. Why do you think that I'm even here? Because apparently it was kind of this weird meeting that they got together. Why do you think that this is all by chance? I'm here by chance in front of you today? He goes, no, let me tell you, there is a God, and there is a Jesus, and he went to the cross for your sins. And if you want salvation, let me take you to the Bible and show you what God says, how you can receive it. And this guy is sitting there before him as he's reading the passage, and he looks at Dale. He goes, I think you're right. I think I am here for a purpose, and you're here for a purpose, and this was not by chance. And with streams of tears rolling down his face, he goes, I never saw this before, and I don't know what to do. How do I get to the next step? So Dale shares the gospel with him and says, it's simply by belief. You just believe. And he invites him to church. See, this guy was in a state of constant discouragement. He didn't know where his life was. He thought that it was just, you know, he's getting to the end of it, and then there's nothing. And then he hears the gospel. Do you know, we all have the ability to share the encouragement that Christ gives us through the gospel. And somebody out there needs it. Somebody's desperate for it. So we're going to have meetings this week. Are you going to just assume that they're chance meetings? Or are you going to assume that they're divinely appointed? Divinely appointed appointments for which you, excuse me, you can encourage someone with the good news of the gospel. That's what we got to ask ourselves this week. So this letter is penned, they say farewell, and then we get the conclusion of what happens in verses 30 through 35. So the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and they delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the believers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of God. So look at that passage. Look at how the Gentile believers responded. It says that they read the letter and they were glad. Why? Because it encouraged them. Because they were encouraged. Not only did the letter encourage them, but also Judas and Silas were there, and they encouraged them through their words. But I want you to notice what the encouragement did. They were strengthened by what they said. Reaffirmed. They were ready to move forward. They were ready to say, yeah, I'm in now. I'm ready. I'm ready to follow Christ at whatever cost. Can you imagine some of the stories that Judas and Silas and Paul and Barnabas had told these guys about what they endured and how they were still pressing on? That had to be encouraging to them. Oh, look, you're still doing this. That's crazy. Why would you do that? Because Jesus did it for me. Because he laid down his life for me. And so they were ready. These new believers, these new Gentile believers were ready for anything that came up next. And this is why we need encouragement. To restore hope, strength, and focus on the mission. How many of us don't need that? We need hope, restoration, and focus on the mission. We need to hear that. Because it's easy to get our eyes off course. And sometimes it's the hard things that come against us that throw us back, that knock us down. But in Christ, we have the greatest foundation, the greatest hope we could ask for. What good are we as believers if we're believers in Christ walking around defeated and beaten down? What good are we to the cause? I'm going to submit that there's the hard things that come against us. They're the things that hold us back, that the enemy wants to use to discourage us, to keep us from focusing on the mission that we've been called to. So today as we wrap up, I don't have, some catchy little bullet point phrase thing for you to remember, but I do have some encouraging words that I'd like to share with you. The first one is from our friend Bob Goff. He says, "Embrace uncertainty. Some of the most beautiful chapters in our lives won't have a title until much later." In other words, you don't even know what you're going through. Has a purpose. You don't even know what he's doing with that mess right now. How about this one? "When you feel like you're drowning in life, don't worry, your lifeguard walks on water." Right? You're not going anywhere. You're not sinking. You're not drowning. Or Christine Kane says this, "Sometimes when you're in a dark place, you think you've been buried, but actually you've been planted." I mean, you think you're in this thing that you're drowning in. And God's just got all this stuff around you to make you sprout. Seeds don't sprout above the soil. They have to be down in the dirt where it's dark, where it's moist, where it's ugly. But when you come out of that soil, your roots go down. Your roots are ready to support what's ahead. Or how about Isaiah 41:10? "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Whew. It's easy to get fearful. It's easy to get discouraged. But God says that he's with us, that he'll uphold us. Or how about this one? "There's something in you that the world needs." You know what that is? If you're a believer in Christ, it's Jesus. The world needs Jesus. So if you think you're no good or you have no purpose or you have no worth, as a follower and a believer in Christ, you have a duty. You have something that the world is in desperate need of. Sometimes it's hard to just sit back and wait, especially when there's opposition against you. But Exodus 14:14 says, "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." That's hard for some of us. How many of us can really just sit and wait for whatever? We want to engage. We want to go. We want to be part of the fix. Or how about Albert Einstein's words, "Strive not to be a success, but rather to be of value." Think about that. Everybody's trying to be the most successful, but what about bringing value to what we do? Maybe not being the best, but bringing value to it. Anybody can make a lot of money, but can anybody bring value to what they do? Albert Einstein changed our world. He brought value to it. The illumination that we have in this room is because Albert Einstein slowed down long enough to think, to be still, to let his brain work, to let God work through him. Don't worry about being a success. Be worried about being of value. You don't have to be Albert Einstein. There are people in your lives who need what you have. Or how about C.S. Lewis? Hardships often prepare ordinary people for an extraordinary destiny. Oh, then there's story after story after story that I could tell you about people who have had hardships, who have been gone through the ringer. Read about Chuck Colson. That guy, he was way far from Christ. But God used his experience and the things that he had to endure. And he became a transforming force. He changed prison for a lot of guys. It became a place of birth, not a place of death. A place of faith, not a place of loss. And finally, I want to end with these words from Rick Warren. He says, God changes caterpillars into butterflies, sand into pearls, and coal into diamonds using time and pressure. He's working on you too. See, sometimes we think that the situation we're in is hard and it's conforming us into something that we don't want to be. We don't see the transformation, but God's using that to move us and change us. So look, I don't know which one of these we needed to hear this morning. One of us, maybe all of them. But my hope is that you're ready for the week. Encouraged and assured of whose you are. And that you have a purpose in Him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that You are there. That You are in the midst of the details of our lives. That even if we're down in the dirt right now, that You're preparing us to bloom. And if we're above the dirt right now, that You've got something ahead of us that we can't even see. That Your glory is about to be revealed within us. And that You'll use us to tell Your story, to continue what You've called us to do. Would You help us to engage this week, to encourage this week, to be reminded that You are for us and that we need to transform the world and we have something powerful to give this world. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.